God's put on my heart this morning. I'm going to be in the 13th chapter of Judges. I actually told my wife, I think a week or so ago, that this was coming because I was learning so much as I read it. I don't know if I was watching something or some game or something, and I really got to realizing I didn't know who Samson was. Not really. I knew the old story that I heard in Sunday school, and there was this man that had a lot of power, a lot of strength, and it was all because of his hair. And then there was Delilah that, you know, deceived him, and then he cut his hair and he lost his strength, and then it turns out he brought the temple down there for the Philistines, which none of it's wrong, but there's so much more to the story. And I'm going to say story, and I don't mean that to be in a bad way, like it's something that's not real. But I'm going to say story because I don't know a better word just now. In the 13th chapter of Judges, through the 16th chapter, is Samson's life. It's only four chapters long. I'm not going to read it all. But it will start in the 13th chapter. I'm going to read the first five verses here. And I love the very first verse, the way it starts out, because it just hits home so well for me. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistine 40 years. If that doesn't ring a bell to you that they were not much different than the Israelites of the time, God did these amazing things for them, and the next thing you know, they're doing evil again. I say it all the time. It amazes me. I know we're the same, but it's how real the Bible is in 2025 compared to thousands and thousands of years ago. And there was a certain man of Zorah and the family of Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. An angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God, who from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. That's the first five verses. I love this here because there's somewhat of a similarity to, as I've read and kind of looked at different things, they have similarities with Christ in this. I don't see it as much as some of them do. I do see some similarities, but there are some things here where I see kind of more of Isaac and Abraham and Sarah, but she couldn't have any children. The angel of the Lord come and told her she's going to. But he tells her something else very important about Samson, is that he's going to be a Nazarite. For many years, I thought basically that was a Nazarene, somebody from Nazareth. And it's not. It's very different. A Nazarite is an Israelite, had to be, it's not like it was just anybody, from the Israelites, a man or a woman, and they were known to not shave their head. That was one of the things that was said they could not do. The other things that were put on there is they did not have any strong alcohol or any kind of alcohol or any kind of grape, anything. So there's no Welch's grape juice for them. They're not having any grape Pop-Tarts or whatever. It's no grapes or strong drink or any kind of alcohol. And the other one of the things was that they could not touch a deceased body. Even if it would be somebody close to them, they were not allowed to touch that. I know when my mom passed, I think I gave her a kiss on the forehead before we shut the casket. That would not be allowed and be a Nazarite. But what they were when they were in these, upheld these commands to be this, they were considered holy by God. So as this angel has come down and talked to Samson's mom and told her she's going to have this son, and from birth he is going to be a Nazarite, and he's going to be taken care of by God. So it keeps going, and if you to kind of shorten it a little bit, because I don't want to read four chapters, Manoah's wife came and told him that she had talked to the angel. And he's like, well, I want to see the angel. I want to talk to the angel. And he said, let's pray that I get to talk to him. And so she was out in the field, came back to her again. She ran and got her husband, and they came back and talked to the angel. And then begged for guidance of how to raise him and what needs to be done as he grew. And just basically how to raise him so that he can be the most profitable for God. So as the angel departed, Samson's born, and then we get into the 14th chapter. And what we're going to find from Samson, as we know, he was strong, and he was able to, do these mighty things. To put it nicely, he wasn't very good in the people person type thing. He never went with the right crowd. So right off the bat, as we see in the 14th chapter, and Samson went down to Timnath, and saw a woman in Timnath, and of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother, and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath, and of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at the time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. All right. As they're in control of the Philistines, as God's given it to them, Samson, instead of marrying another Israelite, somebody among the tribes there that would not go against the law, he decides he wants this Philistine girl. For someone that's supposed to be holy, supposed to have God on his back, supposed to be taken care of by God, I call this a stupid idea. Why would you do that? But what I love in the picture that's here, that I am shown through the Bible, God had a plan for Samson to overcome the Philistines. But yet, at the same time, Samson is deciding to do the opposite of what God would want him to do. And what I love about it is God is big enough, God has enough power, that if Samson messed up, he said, you know what? I can still handle it. I can still take care of it. I can still do and get what I want out of this, even though you're going to go in a different way. I love that. I am not perfect, nor will I ever be. I can strive as hard as I can to do exactly what God wants me to do, and I'm going to mess up from time to time. My God is still big enough to get what he wants done. Right. Amen. Not that he doesn't want me to try my best. Not that he doesn't want me to do what he's asked me to do. Right. But he's big enough to take care of me if I mess up. So it comes to be that they go down to see this girl that he was going wants to marry, and his mother and father give in, and we see his awesome strength as he kills the lion with his bare hands. We also see that he went back and touched the lion after it was dead and got honey out of it and gave it to his mom and dad, and again, breaking the rules. So they go to be wed, and they have a feast. Samson has 30 groomsman that comes in to be with him. And at the feast, he has a riddle that he puts out. Basically going back to this lion and the honey that he found in it. But he puts out a riddle for them to solve. And he says, you know, if you solve this riddle, we'll give you 30, basically 30 outfits is the way I take it. And he says, but if you don't solve it in the 7 days of the feast, you have to give me 30 outfits. And he said the riddle, and it's not much of one, but out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. He's talking about the honey and the lion, and the lion and the honey. And well, nobody's figuring it out. The 30 men that are there with him, I believe, are most likely Philistines. They're not good people. And they get upset that they can't figure it out because they want to win at all costs. So they get a hold of his new bride and said, you know, you need to ask him what the answer is because we want to know, we want to win. You're not going to bring us here to basically get 30 outfits out of us. That ain't right. So she starts to, you know, pry and talk to Samson. And along about the seventh day, right before he was about to, you know, Samson's about to win because they couldn't answer it, he gives in and tells her the answer. She goes straight to the people and lets them know so that they come to Samson and answer the riddle. So Samson now owes them 30 garments. And he says, it's because you borrowed my cow to go out and plow the fields. You saw the lions. Somehow you cheated, whatever. But I lost. I'm going to, you know, fulfill what I told you I would. Now Samson doesn't just go get 30 outfits from the, you know, Walmart and takes it over to him. Instead, what he does is he goes down into the town and finds 30 people, kills them, takes their clothes, and then takes and gives it to them. Now, remember, God's using Samson to get the Israelites free from their bondage with the Philistines. Right. Now, is it right? I don't know. I know it's coming, what God wants. But he's going down and killing people to pay off his bets. It doesn't seem like that's what he should be doing. And then once that's done and he finally gives the money to him, gets the payment, and the people find out that he's, you know, killed these 30 people, and he goes in and they talk to his wife, and he finds out that, you know, everything had transpired. And then, you know, before that even they threatened his wife that they were going to kill her or burn their house. And so what he does is they start pressing on him, and he finds out that all this is happening, that he's been cheated, and he gets foxes, 300 I believe, if I remember right, and ties their tails together, puts a torch on it, runs through, and burns all their corn down, all the reserves that they had. You know, he's really causing havoc for the Philistines. For somebody that's supposed to be enslaved by them and they have rule over, he's causing trouble. And so when the Philistines find out that he's done that, I missed a part. Hang on just a second. I got ahead of myself. The reason he does that, when he comes back after doing getting the outfits, he comes back and finds out that his new wife has been given to his best man. Got that part of the land. A big part. So his new wife that he has basically been given to his best man. His father-in-law offers another daughter of his. He's not having it. And then he goes and burns the cornfields. Well, that takes up a lot of food supply, and they are not happy with Samson. So they put out a search party. They want Samson. They want him in their custody. And they talk to the people of Judah and say, listen, go get your guy and give him to us. So 3,000 of them go down to pick up Samson, and he says, I'll go, just don't kill me. And they're like, okay. So he allows them to bind his hands, and they move on down the road, and they get to a point where they're going to meet with the soldiers that are going to take him into custody. To say Samson is not a little deceiving and being able to work his way through things, they meet up, and when they get to the point where they're, you know, ready to hand him over, Samson's strong enough, whatever they have him bound with, he breaks free. And in the 15th chapter, starting in the 14th verse, "And when he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mighty upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and the bands loosened from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men therein. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heads upon heaps, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of the ass have I slain 1,000 men. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand, and called the place Ramath-Lehi, I believe. And he was sore athirst, and called upon the Lord. And thou hast given his great deliverance unto the hand of the servant. And now shall I die for thirst, and fall into the land of the uncircumcised. But God clave the hollow part, the hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water there out. And when he drunk, this spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof Enhakor, which is at Lehi unto the day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. He's had a battle, killed 1,000 men with a jawbone. He's tired and thirsty. God still takes care of him. I mean, out of a cavity in the jawbone, he produces water for him to drink and revives him and makes him feel better. Obviously, as you'd be any time tired and thirsty, a cool drink of water is exactly what you want. But he said for 20 years, he's going to judge the Israelites while they're still under the Philistines. He is the last judge that's put in there, as Samson is as we read on through. So he's been through a bad marriage, killed a lot of people. Wasn't what I would say is somebody that's been taken care of by God, but we don't know the back picture, behind the scenes, what God's working. Sometimes when we go through and things doesn't seem right, we don't always know what God's planning for us. So as he leaves and he goes on and moves over to Gaza, the things he does isn't any better. Okay, it's not like he made a miraculous change. He gets into Gaza, and the first thing he does is he goes to a prostitute, a harlot, and he's there, and they come to find out that he's there, and they're ready to go get him. The Philistines, they still want him dead. They still want revenge on what he's done. So they decide they're going to wait by the gate to get him. Well, he gets up around midnight. He goes and takes the whole gate. You know, you can wait by this gate, but I'm going to put it up on the hill. Go wait up there. But he finds this girl named Delilah. And he falls in love with her, I guess, or he lusts after her, however you want to look at it. He likes her. She is not a good girl. She does not want good things for him. Again, another Philistine. But they talk to her, Delilah, and they offer her, I think it's 1,100 pieces of silver, to basically find out his secret. They go through quite a bit of back and forth of, you know, he kind of toys with her and says, you know, if you take the stalks and wrap them around before they're dry, that'll get me. Well, they come to get him, he breaks free. And then there's something else that he's supposed to bound. I don't remember exactly all of them. That they're supposed to bound his hand, and he breaks free three times. And they're getting a little fed up with it, and Delilah finally talks to him and gets him to reveal that his hair is his strength. And she knows it's straight from his heart that it's the truth. And as he slept on her lap, she had people come in and cut his hair. And it did take all of his strength away. So they've got him now. First thing they do is gouge his eyes out. He's weak and he's blind. And he's in his captain, in the hands of the captain. The ones that want him, he's with the bad guys now. He's not in a good spot. But what's going to turn out to be not a good spot is the perfect place he needs to be for God. We'll look over in the 16th chapter, the 21st verse. So they've got him in captive. He's not strong anymore. He's been working on the mill, spinning a mill wheel is what I see. It's a big wheel. They're grinding mill up. He's been working in the prison there doing that. But his hair is starting to grow back. The 21st verse says, "But the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair on his head began to grow back after it was shaven." So they decide to have a big feast, a big party, they're happy. They've got the one that's causing so much trouble, and they've got him in chains, they've got him shackled up. So let's have a big party. Let's have everybody over and celebrate. During the celebration, they decide they want him to come out and basically perform. They want to mock him. They want to, make fun of him as this weakling now that's blind. So as they brought him out to perform, and he's tired, what I understand, and he can't see, but he wants to rest for a minute. He says, "Show me the pillars. Let me lean against the pillars so I can feel them and touch them," since he can't see them. And he's given that opportunity. And in the 28th verse, 16th chapter, "And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with the right hand and one with the left hand. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in the rest of his life." The way that I'm looking at it, the way that I feel about Samson and everything up until this point, he's a little arrogant. He's full of pride. He is doing things for himself so that he can be just show how big and bad he is. When he hit rock bottom, when he couldn't do anymore, he couldn't see, he couldn't do all the things that he had before, he turned to the Lord. And he threw away the pride that had been stripped from him. And he prayed that the Lord would give him strength, and then he did a selfless thing of basically killing himself as he killed everybody in that room, that temple. All the lords of the Philistine were gone, which is going to just totally wreck their government and how they would do things. He had killed who knows how many, I think it was 3,000 that could have been on the roof alone, of people that wanted to come see this, of him being mocked and taken into custody. They had him. They wanted to mock him. They wanted to laugh at him. And that last selfless thing, he demolished their democracy. He killed thousands upon thousands. And as I looked at this, as I read it the first two times, I was having mixed emotions about it. Like, what am I supposed to take from this, God? What this story that, you know, I had heard in Sunday school and have heard bits and pieces over my life and then never really took it into it and really dug into the story. And what am I supposed to get from this? One that I got. Now, you may get something else, and that's fine. My God's big. He wants us to do His will. He wants us to work for Him. He wants us to go out happily and just do everything that we can to the best of our abilities. That's what He wants from us. That's what we owe Him. That's what He deserves. But sometimes when we mess up, He can still get it accomplished. Don't think you're too big, because you're not. You're a small tool in God's tool belt. You're not saying you're not important. God loves you. You're there to help God in any way you can. I've got a few specialty tools that if I didn't have those, it would make life pretty hard in some things. I could get it done other ways. I could use a screwdriver and have to kind of work it in there, but I could get it done without that specialty tool. But I could get it done. God could get what He wants done.
That's right.
So when you are a broken person and you mess things up and you're not always, you know, you don't look like the best Christian, God still can get things done. God can still work on you. God can still work through you.
Amen.
So we should always be working to do our very best for God. And if we look back through the Old Testament, how many, I just picked the four biggest pictures that I could think of in the Old Testament and looked at those men, and they were all misfits and just problems and sin abound with them. Noah was the first one I looked at, and when he came down off the ark and he got back going and trying to start things back up and he started a vineyard, you find him drunk in his house naked. His son found him. We go to Moses. Early on, he murdered somebody, an Egyptian. We find out later that, you know, the things that he was supposed to do, that God told him to do, he didn't do it. He was punished. He didn't get to go into the promised land. King David. We know, everybody knows about him. Adultery, murder. Elijah. Probably my favorite thing that he ever, maybe in the Bible. You know, he was tired of it. He had seen so much, and he's just under this tree, and he just asked God, just take me. I don't want to do this anymore. It's too hard. One of my favorite things, have a snack and a nap. And things got better. The angel came down and set him under the tree and fed him, and he went to sleep. All these men that are just huge figures of the Old Testament weren't perfect. There's only been one perfect on this earth.
Amen.
And that's my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The only sin that ever got even close to Him was mine. In 1 Peter 2, verses 24 and 25, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls. Who His own self bare our sin. Our God loves us. I think from the moment He created us, He breathed His breath into the man that was there, Adam. He loved him. He wanted a connection with Adam and Eve and that was perfect. And it was for, and you want to talk about somebody that couldn't do things right, very first man, Adam, right? Don't eat of that tree. And as maybe I've heard said before, as any normal Baptist, if tell us not to do something, that's the first thing we want to do. I had studied this through the week a little bit and got ready for, trying to start to get ready for the sermon today. And Willis came up yesterday and it's just like, wow, God, thank you for opening my eyes to what I'm preaching about here. And the good thing was, is he knew he had problems. He knew he was probably a little inebriated. And he apologized for that. That was one of the things I thought was pretty amazing. But God's already in my heart. So when I have needs and I have downfalls, I know where to take them. I know that he has said that I can repent and that he will, with a repentant heart, and I come to him with all that I have, that he will forgive me and he will set me up and let me go. He's promised me that he is there to care for me. I have no reason not to believe him because all my life that's what he's done. But for someone that doesn't know God like I do, as someone that doesn't already have him in its heart, I don't know how they do it. And it was such a blessing, I guess, that he knew that he needed something. And you know, we talked and we prayed, and to see him leave just tears, it touched me so much. Because somebody that's probably not known what I know, probably doesn't know Jesus, hadn't been brought up like I have, but to see God touch him, to let him know something's not right, it's pretty amazing. It's pretty special. And you see it not just in there. I've seen it other places. People that hear Jesus and hear the story and to hear about what God can do and what Jesus can do. And we do our part and tell them about Jesus and to see him work his side. It's amazing and it's wonderful. A little, what do they call it, a glory nugget that he gives us to just hold on to. Our worlds are so turned upside down by sin. Even amongst his churches. So much sin that we let in and that we don't flush out of ourselves. We don't go and repent like we should. But when you get to see his glory and you see all his power that comes about, it's just a blessing. And you don't always get to see it. You can't be selfish and prideful and be like, well, if I don't see God do this for me or God do that for that, I'm not going to do it. That's not the right way to go about it. He's never promised us all to know all the things that happened. But he did promise me a home in glory one day when I saved my soul. Things that he has promised me, I know he's taken care of. Don't make up things that he said that he might promise you that you might want promised of. Don't try to add to the Bible. We can't do that.
Amen.
But as imperfect people working for a perfect God, it's amazing things that can get taken care of. It's amazing that he loves me still. It's amazing that he takes care of me the way he does. As I go on my days and I go through the weeks and I stand and or sit and read and do this and that around, and I see the ways that I'm failing him, I'm so thankful he's taking me back each time. I'm so thankful that he forgives me. And then I do the same thing again. That's the thing that, you know, as a father, I would somewhat understand a mistake. And we may talk about it, maybe some punishment. But if he did the same thing again, I'm like, we just talked about this. And it might have been a little more punishment. I do that over and over and over and over again. As a father, I would lose my mind and probably that would try to kill the kid. I mean, you saw my boy? He's went through a few. He was a pretty good kid. I mean, I didn't have much problems on him. It was, God had blessed us. But that's what we do to God on a daily basis. Every day, we sin. He's like, don't sin. Okay, I'm not going to sin. I sin. I'm not perfect. But I should always strive to be.
Yes.
We get in the mindset that, I don't have to work as hard. I can't be perfect. So why try so hard? God told us to. He deserves it. He is a great God that has done so much for us. If you're alive and breathing today, he's done a lot for you. We have troubles. We have problems. Take them to God. I can't fix much. I can put new baseboards in. I can put a floor down. I can patch a hole. But when the foundation's cracked, I can't do that. I take somebody special. Especially when the house is already built on it. But he can go in and fix the foundation to continue building off. That's my message this morning. If you know God, if you've been saved by his grace, he deserves everything that we got. If you don't know God today, you need to. And you're like, well, this guy's just saying that because, you know, whatever. He is the Lord and Savior of all the universe. We put so much power into these celebrities in Hollywood or athletes like they're something special. They're not. They're just a man. They probably make more mistakes than you do. But there is one that has given us everything. One that has created everything. The reason we stand, the reason we walk, the reason we speak, the reason we are able to do our jobs, the reason I'm able to breathe and bring life, bring praise to him today, is him. God is all those things. And he is deserving of everything. That's my message this morning. I'm glad to be here.
Amen.
I'm thankful for his blessings. Anything on anybody's heart this morning? Anything?